From Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians. Father, we thank you that we have light, that we have the revelation of truth, that we are children of light, and that we are children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So help us, Lord God, to shake off any complacency, any apathy, to not slumber, Lord God, but that we would be alert, that we would be sober, that we would remember, Lord God, what we were created for, what we have been called for, what we have been purchased out of, and what we are being redeemed to. Help us, Lord God, to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You have not appointed us, you have not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And so help us to encourage one another and build one another up as we are currently doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst, as you well know, of a very comprehensive study of the book of Daniel. And as I've mentioned many times, Daniel serves as a pattern for us and a pattern for all successive generations from the time Daniel was written, that we would be able to prosper, that we would be able to be people of influence in a culture that is very hostile and very dismissive of our faith. I just put in the clutch, and I just put it into fourth gear. Not just me, but my wife, my daughter Bethany, and her fiancé Christian, because this week is wedding week for us. And as I sat and as I enjoyed listening to and speaking and singing the words that the worship team had the blessing of leading us in, this upcoming wedding reminds me, and I believe reminds us, of the wedding consummation that we will all be a part of someday. This is a time of reflection for me. Daryl got up here and had the opportunity to preside over communion, which means that he spent a lot of time reflecting this week. And as we are participating together in this illustration of oneness, because that's what communion is, it's an illustration of oneness, that we would surrender and divest ourselves of our self-sufficiency and be honest and be broken and transparent before God and admit to him our need and our help and be willing to resolve and make amends with people that we might have differences with, that communion expresses the substance of that, that it begins to give us an opportunity to reflect on and enjoy this covenant, a promise that cannot be broken, that God has provided the ability for us to enter into. So a lot of reflecting, because I'm reflecting back on a celebration of covenant that my daughter made in 2005 with her sister when I had the blessing of being able to baptize them. And then this Saturday I get to officiate in this covenant that Christian and Bethany are entering into. This covenant that, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is a picture of the mystery, the mystical union, a beautiful expression of sacrifice, sacrificial love that Christ has for his bride, the church. And so they're preparing right now. They're preparing for this covenant that they're going to be entered into. Again, a promise that can't be broken, you know. And so there's a lot of practical preparation that's going on, but I know that there's a lot of heart preparation that's going on too. And that's what Daniel is providing for us, yet again, just as all the scriptures do. This is preparing us for the reality of the consummation that's going to happen when we celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and helping us to have our heads where they need to be in these very volatile times that are going on right now. You know, I don't like to hear about missile strikes. I don't know about you guys. I don't like to. You know, it's a little bit unsettling. Man, the news almost every week, every day, excuse me, several times throughout the day. Of course, there's so much of it now, which I believe is a fulfillment of prophetic verses that Daniel spoke about, that knowledge would increase almost an exponential rate. We're getting slammed with it. We're getting bombarded with it. And then you got all the speculators and the prognosticators that come out, and so many different news sites and talk about World War III. It starts to get a little bit unsettling, doesn't it? And I've done a lot of studying of eschatology, the theology of end times, and I know where I'm settled and I know where I kind of park my car, for lack of a better way of saying it. You know, people are, is this the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 17? Is this the beginning of the fulfillment of the passages in Ezekiel 37 and 38? You know, and I don't know. I do know that I don't need to be scared. I do know that I don't need to be freaked out about it. And as you have heard me say many times before, I don't need to be so buried in the minutiae and the details that I lose sight of the big picture and what's most important. We hear the word apocalypse and we get pictures in our minds and we get thoughts in our minds, you know. Whether it be the old movie with Martin Sheen and what's his name, Marlon Brando, Apocalypse Now, about Vietnam, or whatever it might be. The word apocalypse makes people shudder sometimes. It makes people get really, really insecure. And actually, the opposite should be true. The common usage has been distorted. The substance of the word has been emptied, which is exactly what Satan would want to do. We've heard of a command before not to take the Lord's name in what? Vain means empty. To empty something of his substance. So, and it's funny, sometimes Satan has distorted things to the point where we think taking the Lord's name in vain is saying a cuss word. Well, that can be, because you're taking that which is uncommon or holy and you're bringing it down to the level of being common. So therefore, you're emptying it of its substance and of its majesty and its grandeur. And that's what Satan has done with the word apocalypse. We know what the common usage is. The final destruction of the world, especially described in the book of Revelation, or it can be generalized a little bit, an event involving damage of an awesome or cataclysmic scale. The common usage focuses on destruction. Focuses on what? Destruction. The uncommon usage, the holy usage, focuses on God's glory. The word is taken, of course, from a Greek word, apocalypsis. It means revelation or unveiling. People, when they think of the book of Revelation, they think of, you know, 80-pound hailstones, and they think of all of the blood in the sea and blood up to the horses' bridles and all of this kind of stuff. But what they lose sight of sometimes is this is the unveiling of the fulfillment of God's plan to celebrate God's glory. This is the one that we belong to. So the common usage focuses on destruction. The uncommon usage focuses on glory. This is the definition of it. Revelation or unveiling, principally used of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Logos of God. As you've heard me say before, you could kind of say it this way to get it. In the beginning was the definition, and the definition was with God, and the definition was God. And so, the revelation of Jesus Christ, especially a particular or spiritual manifestation of Christ, his will previously unknown to that extent, because it had been veiled or covered. We have general revelation in Scripture, Romans chapter 1. What book did I just say? Talks about in Romans chapter 1 that his invisible qualities, his divine attributes have been shown through that which has been created or that which has been made, so that no one is without excuse. That's the general revelation. We have special revelation. If you have the Spirit within you that cries, Abba, Father, that you understand that you are hopeless and helpless apart from Jesus Christ, that he is the only propitiation, that he is the only acceptable sacrifice for your sin, that the Spirit wooed you, because no one can say that unless the Father has drawn them. No one can say that Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit has revealed that to them. So if you know that, then you have special revelation. As we talked about last week, you have inside information, that which is only available within the family, that which is available within the fold. And what does special revelation position us for? For illumination. For what? And so that's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby the things of God are revealed to the believer through his word. And that definition I gave you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the things that accompany that truth, the substance of it, the salvation. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we have not been destined or appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. We have that in common which Paul spoke of in the book of Galatians. Just real quickly. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said that the gospel came by revelation, that it was unveiled to his heart. There was no striving, there was no self-sufficiency that brought him to the point of being able to obtain or merit the gospel. It was unveiled to his heart. Revealed to him. Galatians 1:16 says that the Son was revealed to him. Chapter 3, verse 23 of Galatians says that the way of faith was revealed to him. And then it even got a little bit more specific, where he talked about that as he enjoyed and took advantage of this special revelation, the mystery that had been unveiled to him, Christ in us, the hope of glory, as he enjoyed that and celebrated that, then there was specific things that were revealed to him, like In chapter 2, verse 2, it said that God revealed to him that he should go to Jerusalem. Have not been appointed under wrath. How many people in here that have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. How many of you that know that are destined unto wrath? I'm glad that nobody raised your hand right there. But what you are destined to, God's prognosis for you, Greek word, are the things that accompany salvation. You and I, delivered from the penalties of messianic judgment, delivered from the evils that can destruct messianic deliverance. We are kept, we are safe, we are preserved, we're healed, we're made whole, we're restored, we're made well. It's the gospel right there. Daniel had not received the revelation of Jesus Christ yet, but he had this intimate relationship with God to where he knew that the prophecies and the promises were true and they would be fulfilled, and he was included in that. And so as we pick up where we left off in Daniel 2, verse 12, it was a shaking in your shoes moment for a whole heck of a lot of people. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. The dream troubled him. He's freaking out. Tells all the wise men to give him an interpretation of the dream, but first tell me the details of the dream so I know that you're not trying to play me. Nobody can. They try to con him. They try to buy time. Verse 12, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And man, do I want to respond the way Daniel does in pressure cooker situations. I want to respond the way Jesus did in pressure cooker situations. He kept his head while Nebuchadnezzar was losing his. Verse 13, so the decree went forth. Nebuchadnezzar says, that's it! Nobody can tell me what I want to hear. I'm done with you. You're dead. Signet ring, wax, letter, sealed, it's out there. Let it be spoken, let it be done. That circumstance isn't beyond God's scope of being able to work. I shared this a few years back. I can't remember if it's Stevie Wonder or Peter Frampton. The song, Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours. So you got Nebuchadnezzar, ring, wax, sealed, done. But you know what, Daniel? May not understand the substance and the details of it, but he understands a God that is always going to be true to his word. And for us who experience the depth and the substance of the new covenant, that which was a mystery to many of the saints of old is no longer a mystery to us. Signed. The condemning charges, the accusations nailed to the cross and signed with the blood of Jesus Christ, paid in full. It is finished. Sealed. Well, it says in the book of Acts that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The fact that you can say Jesus Christ is Lord is an indication that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And delivered, resurrection. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:20, he's the first fruits that is going to overcome sin and death. And so will we overcome sin and death. The fact that he rose from the dead, exclamation mark, screams, guess what? It's true, it's going to happen.
You need to bank on it. You need to trust it. So the decree goes forth. The wise men should be slain. They look for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. Verse 14. That's the way I want to be. That's the way you want to be. So he says, Darioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who'd gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he said to the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare interpretation to the king. Reminds me again of the verse that says, when our ways please the Lord, even our enemies are at peace with us. We are smack dab in the middle of God's will. God will reveal to us, unveil to us something that we thought was absolutely impossible. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion or mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We know what the natural response is in those situations. Fight, flight, or freeze. Paralyzed. Panicked. Similar to the way Nebuchadnezzar reacted after he had the dream. It says, we talked about this in detail, that the word pa'a means that he was troubled, that he was agitated, that this dream was just incessantly beating him. And so his reaction in the flesh to that became a very fleshly reaction around the people that he was trying to utilize to get some information from. Remember Psalm 25:14, one of my favorite passages. I mention it a lot. Friendship is reserved for those who fear the Lord. To them, he reveals the secrets of his covenant, the details and the nuances that give us that personal word of knowledge that, oh my gosh, the Lord just spoke to me personally. It's going to be A-okay. Crises don't make the man, they reveal the man. There's untenable and unsustainable circumstances. It requires otherworldly provision. I remember years ago there was a traffic safety campaign. Stop! Look! Listen! So you don't get run over by a Mack truck. Well, we could apply that here, right? There's a fleshly response from somebody else. Then their flesh agitates our flesh, and our flesh, we're vulnerable to maybe, you know, allowing that to continue. We need to stop. When there's that sense of urgency to speed up, that's when it's time to stop and to look. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven and earth. And listen. Put away the distractions. Put away the turbulence and the noise of the worry. And listen. Over the years, my intimate quiet time with the Lord has changed some. I used to do a whole lot of talking. Now I do a lot less talking and I do a lot more listening. I've given myself, I won't say it's the luxury, but I've given myself the opportunity to know that prayer does not just include talking. It also includes listening. And I can meditate on a passage of Scripture. And then the Spirit of the living God can illuminate a truth that will minister to my personal circumstance. Prayer is not just a provision for uncomfortableness to get us through a bad time. It's a pursuit that positions us for an unveiling. That's the way we need to look at prayer. It's not, oh my gosh, I'm going to be $6 short on my car payment and I still got to buy the top ramen. You know, it's, Lord, I ask that you would unveil to my heart that which is going to be beautiful and redemptive that is coming out of this seemingly very difficult situation that's going on right now. Revelation comes through rest and relinquishment. Comes through what? I'll speak to the substance of that in a little while. True revelation, that unveiling, comes down from God. It is not conjured up by men. Understanding does not come through striving and self-effort. It comes through surrender and supplication. You empty or divest yourself of your self-sufficiency. And you wait and you listen. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Twisted up in expectancy with God. This is from David Guzik, a pastor that I like to read some of his commentaries. Christianity begins with the principle of revelation. What we know about God is what he has revealed to us. We do actively seek him, but we seek what he has revealed. Our job is not to figure out things about God, but to understand what he has revealed to us. I posted this a couple weeks ago. It seems like maybe it doesn't completely fit, but I'm going to share it anyways because I think that it'll provoke us a little bit. In every dream journey, there comes a moment when you have to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. You have to go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Now, Daniel's dream situation, a little bit different than that, but there's some substance in there that's absolutely true. We got to stop wearing the baggage of the culture that we live in that makes us think that the whole purpose of living is to arrive safely at death without ever having to struggle or suffer. Struggling and suffering is just, it's the fact of our existence. You know, if you live your life to not suffer, you are functionally and effectively a Buddhist. Christ has called us to suffer with him, but he gives us perspective, he gives us purpose, he gives us meaning, he gives us endurance, he gives us joy in the midst of suffering and gives us stories to tell from our suffering that bring him glory. It's not about me being safe, it's about him being glorified. And in that, when I'm in the seasons where it's all about him being glorified, you know what? The effect of the suffering and the struggling diminishes huge. Sometimes I don't even notice it. You're going to experience what you're focusing on. I'm going to experience what I'm focusing on. If I'm focusing on the struggling and the suffering, that is what I'm going to experience. If I'm focusing on Jesus, sometimes I'm not even going to notice the struggle and the suffering. Daniel 1:19 gets his buddies together. They pray. It says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. I need to remind you guys, maybe one or two of you scratched your head, but last week I was talking about prophetic passage in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. I gave you the wrong address. So if any of you noticed that, I said Jude chapter 2. You should have noticed it because there's no such thing as Jude chapter 2. But it was talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of that prophetic passage in the new covenant. So you can revisit that, Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. Mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven.
the mystery, that which was kept secret, that which was covered, was unveiled to him as he worshiped in spirit and in truth. Isn't that what we've been called to, right? Samaritan woman at the well, she had all kinds of religion, right? And that religion even benefited her to some extent. And that religion also positioned her to be contentious. Oh, you guys say that we're supposed to worship God over there, and we say we're supposed to worship God over here. And Jesus said, there's a time coming when the true worshipers, they're going to worship in spirit and in truth. I mean, Daryl spoke to that a little bit. You just surrender. You relinquish your self-sufficiency. You relinquish the trying to cover and the trying to hide. You admit that you are broken. And then, oh gosh, then he starts shining his light through your brokenness. That word revealed, it means to bring over. It means to bring over from a place that we can't get to apart from him. An unpassable gulf. It's information that no matter how much studying we do, no matter how hard we work, no matter how many PhDs we go and get, we can't get there. Because it's revealed by God himself. We have a picture of that in the book of Revelation, right? You know, there's four different types of interpretations of the book of Revelation. There's the preterist view, and I won't explain that. If you want to look it up, you can. There's the historical view, and then there's the futurist view. There's all these different views. And I think that there's some substance to actually all of them. But I do know that in the book of Revelation, it says in Revelation 1 verse 10, it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was worshiping in spirit and in truth. He was putting the whole weight of his devotion and his dependency on the sufficiency of God through Jesus Christ. It says later on in Revelation 4 verse 2, it says, come up here. And so in a vision, he's taken up. Unveiled and what's revealed unto him are things that had been covered that had not been unveiled up to that point. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Glory of royalty. God conceals things, but then as we are seeking him, he unveils things to us. The glory of God, wealth, honor, splendor, riches, fullness. Increasingly, we get to experience the fullness of understanding of what salvation affords us. Conceal means to hide, to keep undetected. To search means to investigate, to ponder, to taste. As I shared in the welcome last week, when it talks about the Daniel in verse 14 is given discretion and discernment, that means that as he has completely surrendered to the one true God of the universe and as he's seeking him, then God gives him the ability to discriminate. Like a wine taster. The wine taster's tasting the wine and can pick out all the little subtle things. And that's what's happening with Daniel. See, the rest of the people, they're looking at all the inert ingredients, some of which might not be good and toxic and or what else, but Daniel's able to pull out that which is best because of where his heart is at and where his passion is at. Jeremiah 29:13, and this is going to speak to what I said, that revelation comes through rest and relinquishment. It says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." So, when I surrender this over here where I've been trying to figure everything out, when I surrender my self-sufficiency because I'm worried that I look weak in front of other people, whatever it is, that word seek means resort to. It means you've come to the end of yourself and you're not trying to figure it out on your own anymore. God, I can't. Help me. Reveal it to me, Lord God. And then at that point, this is what Daniel says, starting in chapter 2, verse 20. He starts celebrating. I think each one of us in this room at a different time, you've been at that place. You've resorted to, you've completely surrendered. And then suddenly God unveiled or illuminated something in your heart that you didn't know before. And you know what? It doesn't mean that that bad, ugly stuff isn't happening anymore. It's still happening, but you don't care. You don't care because the Creator just gave a personal word to you. And so this was Daniel's reaction. "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Lord, you have made known to me that which will glorify you. Man, that can set up a template for our prayers, right? Instead of me just asking you, Lord, to make my circumstance get better, reveal to me that which will best glorify you in this situation. Because if that happens, that ain't gonna matter anymore. This is what Daniel, David, Paul, what they all held in common as they surrendered to the care and control of the one who is uncommon, the one who is unholy. Remember, you've heard me say this before, but remember this. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to suffer. It's okay. Stop beating yourself up for it. Stop thinking that you're less of a Christian because you struggle and suffer. If you were here on Easter, I revealed a list of many of the people who were in God's Hall of Fame of faith. And let me tell you, they had some issues. They had some serious character deficiencies, some of them. Paul struggled. He said this in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it.
Well, he's not being very confident and spiritual there. You never let him see you sweat.
He's being honest. This is worshiping in spirit and in truth, right here. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. How many times have we had to run around that mountain where we come to that realization, oh, maybe this is to teach me to stop trusting in my self-sufficiency and to rely on the one who rose Jesus from the dead? Huh? Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Because if we're not depending on Him, we're not a vessel by which He can shine His light through our brokenness. Because we're covering up all the cracks. We're not supposed to cover up all the cracks. We're supposed to shine His light through them.
This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may also be seen in our bodies. Complements that last passage very well. And this is the psalmist. This is David. I trust in the Lord for protection. So why do you say to me, could be the hissing whispers of the enemy, right? So why do you say to me, fly like a bird to the mountains for safety. Run away, isolate. Elijah listened to that at one time. Had this incredible spiritual victory, and then all of a sudden he's running. The wicked are stringing their bows and fitting their arrows on the bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows at those whose hearts are right. The foundations of the law and order have collapsed. There's a Facebook statement. How many? Oh my gosh, it's all falling apart. It's falling apart. No, maybe like the song says, maybe it's actually all coming together. Right? The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? But the Lord is where? He's in his holy temple. He still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. He hates those who love violence. He will reign in... Okay, this is my opinion. Okay? He hates those who love violence. You know, we can fall into that category when we start taking matters into our own hands and start cursing the darkness instead of lighting a candle. He will rain down blazing coals and burning sulfur on the wicked, punishing them with scorching winds. For the righteous Lord loves justice, and get this, I'm putting myself right here because of what Jesus did for me, and you do too. The virtuous will see, will behold his face. The virtuous, the upright, not in anything we have done, not of our own merit, not what we have accomplished, but what he has accomplished. The word yeshar means upright. It means those who are believing God. Go all the way back to Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That word behold, when it says behold his face, that definition carries with it the idea that you will even envision the reality and greater substance of him in visions and prophecy. It carries with it that idea also. Getting toward a close here. Backtrack to verse 14 for just a second. It said that in that situation, Daniel answered with discretion, with what?
Discretion.
And discernment. So he kept his head, kept his wits about him. He had prudence. He had the ability to give counsel. Sometimes I can do that, and sometimes I can't. Depends on what I'm focusing on. Jesus gave a great word of encouragement to his disciples when he was telling them what they were going to be facing. In Luke 21, verses 17 through 19, he said, "You will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." The word lives is the word psuche, also translated souls. You won't lose who you are. You won't lose who you were created and purchased to be. That as I am worshiping in spirit and truth, I am increasingly becoming more aware and have greater depth of understanding of who I was created and purchased to be. So if you go back to Luke 21 there, by your endurance, you won't lose who you are. What's the endurance? You've heard me say this before too. In Hebrews it says to labor, to enter into his rest.
to make sure that you have a right perspective and understanding of the gospel.
Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness by which no one will see God. Gary Millsap was sharing at FCA this week. If you don't know Gary, he's pastor of New Life Christian Assembly, and he talked about something that immediately puts a picture in my head because of some of my experiences, but we know that in the Lord's Prayer, it says that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Pursue, hunt us down. Pursue the pursuer. That's the way we can encapsulate that. That's the point that Gary was making to the kids there. Pursue the pursuer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In that moment, when you're about to lean into your own understanding and you're going to depend upon your own devices and your own self-sufficiency, stop. Look, listen, set apart. Oh, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my heart. And then it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When I feel like I got to save my own skin, then when I'm talking with somebody, I can't have that kind of conversation with them where I'm able to, with that discretion and discernment like Daniel, you know, I have set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart, and now I can give an answer. I can give a reasonable explanation for the hope that is within me with gentleness and respect. You know? Daniel was characterized by discretion and discernment, and this was due to his devotion and his dependency. He was relinquished and he was resting. Prayer to him was so much more than just a practice to relieve pain. It was a positioning to experience a powerful unveiling. And so, Lord God, help us. May we be a people who are positioned to give a reason, but also positioned to give, to be a vessel by which something can be unveiled to somebody's heart. Maybe we can be the vessel by which they can experience the special revelation that we've experienced, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We'll close on this. Revelation is a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning divine things before unknown, especially those relating to Christian salvation, given to the soul by God Himself or by the ascended Christ, especially through the operation of the Holy Spirit, and so to be distinguished from other methods of instruction. A spirit received from God disclosing what and how great are the benefits of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we love your word, and we are sorry when we have willfully entered into and resorted to things that vie and compete for your devotion. Because there's nothing there for us, Lord God. As the singer of the song sang, take this world from me. I don't need it anymore. My heart is spoken for. Lord, our hearts are spoken for. And we admit that we struggle. We admit that sometimes we willfully revert back to something that brought us nothing but a gnawing ache and frustration and shame afterwards. But Lord God, you are the one who is there always. You're hunting us down. You're pursuing us. And during those times, all we got to do is just turn around and let you catch us. That's all we got to do. And Father, in regards to the news that's in our face all the time, especially this specific situation this past week, it's not really about who's right or wrong. Because things are going to happen according to your overarching plan. That's a guarantee. But we do pray, Lord God, we pray that people who are connected to our president and his advisors and cabinet, we pray that they would experience repentance and know that they are accountable to you. We pray that the president of Russia and his cabinet and the people connected with him, that they would receive the spirit of repentance and understand that they are accountable to you. And we pray that the Syrian president and his advisors, that they also, Lord God, would be able to receive repentance and know that they are accountable to you. Everything is naked and exposed before you, the one to whom we must give an account. Thank you that we don't have to be terrified of you, but that we would be terrified to be apart from you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you need prayer, pray with somebody close to you or come up.